Well, this morning, the title of our thoughts together in the sermon is Serve Like the Firstborn. Serve Like the Firstborn. So that's really a challenge for us this morning. We really want to take away from this morning a challenge about how we serve God and what we think about serving God. And as you notice in verse 7, Jesus is described as Mary's firstborn. If we had time to look at it, we'd see very clearly that means God's firstborn too. But he's described as firstborn, and it means what it says, the one born first. It applied to males in the family, but the first male was the firstborn. And with it came all the privileges and power that was kind of in the father, and he inherited the greater amount of the family fortune. And so it was a description of position. If Jesus had been the firstborn of Joseph the carpenter, I don't suppose that would have been too great an inheritance. But as the firstborn of the Son of God, well, that is huge. And Paul, the apostle, later describes Jesus as the firstborn over all creation. That's how great the inheritance is. That's how great the position that Jesus as firstborn holds. He is the primary person over all creation. But we're not really focusing on that this morning, and that's not really where Luke lays his focus when Jesus is described by him as firstborn. What we want to focus in on is the concept of the Exodus, that time when Israel was delivered out of Egypt as a nation. Luke really is turning our eyes in that direction when he uses the term firstborn here about Jesus as a little baby lying in a manger. We get that when we read verses 22 through 24. If we just read this, this is when Jesus, Mary, Joseph and Jesus come up to Jerusalem after 40 days. And it says, now when the days of her purification, that's Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb, that's the firstborn, shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or a young pigeon. So we see in those verses two requirements that Mary and Joseph fulfill as they go up to Jerusalem. It has been 40 days since the birth of Jesus, and she cannot be declared pure and clean until those 40 days are passed. And she comes up in verse 22 to present herself to the temple to be declared legally pure. And verse 24, she offers the offering that goes along with that purification, two turtle doves or two pigeons. In between that, the end of verse 22 and verse 23, we get the other requirement, which was that Jesus was presented as the firstborn male. And in this, we're linking into the passage that we read earlier from Exodus, where God established an ordinance, a God-given tradition, that every firstborn male, and especially we're thinking about men, boys, would be presented to God, and their lives would be redeemed. God would say, they're mine, I own them, and you must redeem them in order that they can live a kind of normal life within the community. Otherwise, they are totally consecrated over to me. They must be bought back. The payment was 5 shekels. Originally, the first payment was the tribe of Levi, the Levites. They were the payment for the firstborns. They stood in their place, and God said, you are mine, totally given over to my service in the temple. But you can see that this points back to the Exodus. In the passage we read in Exodus, when the people said, why do we do this? Why do we redeem our firstborns? The answer was, because God brought us out of Egypt. So you see the link there of the firstborn to the Exodus and to Egypt, and in this passage right here. So let's just think about the Exodus for a moment and refresh our minds what it was. What was the Exodus? And the Exodus was, it began with the family of God, Jacob and his sons and daughters, a small group of about 70, going down into Egypt, where they were honored guests and they were well known. They had the best of the land and they grew. But over 400 years, they grew very, very large, but they also became slaves, and they were in miserable slavery under a Pharaoh that didn't know them any longer. And they cried out to God, and God chose Moses to be a leader and a deliverer, and he came back to Pharaoh, and God said through Moses, "Let my people go." And God brought plagues upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh, 10 plagues, and after the 10th plague, he let them go. And out they came through the Red Sea and eventually into Canaan. That's the story of the Exodus. And it's a primary picture in the Old Testament that helps us understand a lot of things in the New Testament. So as we think about serving like a firstborn this morning, we want to think first then about Israel as a firstborn. We want to look at Israel. And in looking at Israel, we want to see some characteristics about them as the firstborn and how that might relate to us this morning as we are called to serve God. And we can notice a few things. The first thing that we can notice about Israel as a firstborn is that Israel is God's firstborn. They are described as God's firstborn. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, "Say to Pharaoh," says God to Moses, "Israel is my firstborn son." They are identified as God's firstborn, the nation of Israel. But notice also that God redeems, buys back Israel by the death of Egypt's firstborn. Look at these two statements that God says to Moses. God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, and he says, "I told you, Pharaoh, let my son go, but you refused. So I will kill your firstborn son." And in chapter 11 of Exodus, we read this. "The Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh, then he will let you go." That final plague was the death of Egypt's firstborn sons. The first quote there in chapter 4 is actually God says that to Moses before the very first plague. So he knows at the very start that it is going to be the last plague, the death of the firstborn, that is going to bring Israel out of Egypt. Finally, Israel, the firstborn, is the Lord's forever. Those are just three things that I want us to see about Israel as a firstborn. God says about Israel, "I will take you as my people and I will be your God." So it is through the Exodus that Israel's firstborn status before God is finally realized. Now, what I want us to grab this morning and start getting in our heads, if we can, is just that God owns Israel. That's a major point. Israel is God's. As the firstborn, he owns them. As the firstborn, they are consecrated to him, set apart totally for his service. Those are characteristics of the firstborn Israel. And this is what this ordinance, this God-given tradition of redeeming the firstborn is to remind Israel continually about. It's a living picture that God gives them. So let's just read in Numbers for a moment, because this gives us a little bit of an extra picture on this kind of redeeming of the firstborn. When it says this, Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Listen, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine." So do you see? The firstborn is God's, but now the Levites are God's. So there's a transition. The firstborn is truly owned by God. They are mine. But in the redeeming of the firstborn by the Levites, they become God's. They are mine because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord's. And in the Levites, we see what the firstborn was set aside for, which is total service. The Levites were the one that were given over to the ministry and service in the temple, in God's house. And you see in that what the firstborn is set over, put aside for. So we see possession, they are mine. Consecration to service, that's the Levi's role. And the firstborn of Israel is really a picture of Israel itself. And that's why God says, when your children ask you, why do you do this? You will say, because God redeemed us. To be owned by God, to be set apart for service to God, is the calling of the firstborn. Now, we might have taken a long time to get there, but do you see that? That's the calling of the firstborn, to be owned by God and to be set apart for God. And it's very, very explicit in this picture that God gives to Israel through the redeeming of the firstborn. So that's our first point. Let's also look at Jesus as firstborn. You see, Jesus is described as God's firstborn also, and he is the firstborn, as we just saw in the passage that we read together. In Matthew's gospel, you might remember that he takes a passage in Hosea describing Israel. In Hosea, it says that God called his son out of Egypt, and God takes that statement about Israel, and Matthew applies it to Jesus himself. When Jesus goes down into Egypt, God says, I called my son, my firstborn son, out of Egypt. Jesus is the real firstborn son. And because of that, we should see these same two characteristics seen in his life, of being owned by God and being consecrated, set apart totally for his service. And that's exactly what we do see. So we see that Jesus, God describes Jesus as mine, doesn't he? Do you remember at his baptism? He says, this is my beloved son. He is mine. And it's not the only time that God says about Jesus that he is mine. And so really, when Jesus is described by Luke as the firstborn, it is like God is saying over that little child in the manger, he is mine. He is mine. He's my treasured possession. He's mine. But Jesus is also consecrated. And he's consecrated for service. And I want to give a kind of narrowing down of this consecration. He's consecrated for service in God's house. In other words, amongst the people of God. Where do we see this in Luke's passage? Well, we see it in the way that Luke presents Jesus as an unredeemed firstborn. Luke presents Jesus more like a Levite. There's echoes of, do you remember Samuel? Samuel was a priest for God, totally given over to him. He was a Levite. He didn't need to be redeemed because he was a Levite by birth. And Luke presents Jesus in this way. If we look at verses 22 to 24 that we looked at in chapter 2 of Luke, it's interesting how there are two kind of rituals, two ordinances that he mentions, but he only mentions one payment, and that's the payment for purification. There is no mention of a payment here for the firstborn, which would have been 5 shekels. Now, that isn't to say that Mary and Joseph didn't pay it. That's not to say that. But Luke is intentional in leaving it out, because Luke sees beyond this picture. He sees that Jesus really is the unredeemed firstborn. He is the one who is given over, and he wants to bring that out in this passage. He wants us to see that Jesus is totally given over to God's service. So that's the first echo of kind of Samuel there. Of course, the echo with Samuel and the link to Samuel starts earlier, doesn't it? If you look back on page 904, you will see in the first column there, it describes the Song of Mary. And that Song of Mary is based on the Song of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And so we see that the two mothers are present here that give birth to these kind of consecrated men. And listen to what the Old Testament says of Samuel. Hannah says, I prayed for this child and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given to the Lord. The similarity between Samuel and Jesus is quite amazing when you read through his account of Samuel's life. And it's also interesting, isn't it, that Luke chooses just to mention really one account from Jesus's boyhood life. If you turn the page, you'll see it in page 906. It says, "The boy Jesus amazes the scholars." Luke gives one account of Jesus' boyhood, and it happens to be him in the temple. A boy in the temple, just like Samuel. And Jesus' response to his parents is, "Didn't you know I must be about my father's house?" Although we don't get a big glimpse of Jesus' boyhood life at all, here is a picture that shows what Jesus is about from boyhood. He is about consecration to God's house, to God's people, ultimately. And so Samuel's total consecration as a Levite pictures Jesus. Jesus comes to totally serve in God's house, his people. So we see consecration here. Jesus set apart. But Jesus' consecration does have a unique aspect to it. And that is that he's not only consecrated to service, he's consecrated for destruction, for death, for God's wrath. That's quite an incredible thing, isn't it? What a thing from birth, from the manger, to be set aside by God to receive judgment and destruction. This is the role of the firstborn in Jesus. And we see it, as we look back at Exodus, we see it in the role of the Egyptian firstborn. You see, it is by their death that God redeems Israel. You might remember another part of the Old Testament, God says about Israel, "I gave Egypt for your ransom." They are the ones. Their death brings out God's people. And it's a picture of Jesus, because Jesus is the firstborn who not only serves God faithfully, but he also stands in the place of judgment and punishment. And he takes it. And the Egyptian firstborns point towards that. So when God says in Exodus, as we looked at it in Exodus chapter 11, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and Egypt. After that, he will let you go." There is pictured there the place where Jesus, the firstborn, stands receiving God's judgment. And so Egypt's firstborns point towards Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that well-known verse says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, consecratedly serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, to stand in the place of judgment, and to take that judgment that brings redemption." Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 in 2 Corinthians says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You know, this picture of being totally set apart for service and totally set apart for destruction, it's quite a powerful picture, and there's other places in the Old Testament where that picture comes out. I don't know if you can remember, but when Israel enters the land of Canaan, there's this concept of things being devoted to God. That word is used, and it means to be totally given over to God. God declares things devoted to him. They are totally his. He often did it about cities. The very first city that Israel came into, the city of Jericho, it was God said, "It's mine. It's devoted to me. All of it. None of it is for you. It is for me. It is to be consecrated over to me." And it had two aspects to it. Either things would be put into the service of the Lord in the temple, or they would be totally destroyed. And there was no other option. And this concept of being devoted in this way is linked to the firstborn. It pictures this very reality of how Jesus, the firstborn, will live his life and how he will give his life. That's why in Jericho there is that link to the Exodus in Rahab. Do you know Rahab? She is the one who survives in a house with a red cord hanging down, just like the people in Egypt. They were covered by the blood. If they were in the house, they were safe. And there is Rahab. And the spies say to Rahab, when she hides them and she delivers them, the spies say, your life for our life. Your life for our life. That's what's going on here in Jericho. And so it is a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's quite interesting, actually, if you read the account, Joseph pronounces a curse over Jericho, and he says, this city will only be built with the death of the firstborn who builds it. And so this concept of firstborn even floats around Jericho. And in one way, if you want to study it, it even goes wonderfully further, because do you know Elisha? Elisha in the Old Testament is a kind of Christ-like figure. He follows on from Elijah. Elijah, you know, in the New Testament, John the Baptist is Elijah. Jesus follows after Elijah. In the Old Testament, you've got Elijah and you've got Elisha. And Elisha is like Christ. He is the one who comes after Elijah and does many miracles. And Elisha's first miracle is to go up to Jericho and cleanse its water so that it is pure and so that life comes back to Jericho and so that the land is no longer barren. And the writer says, and Jericho is healed till this day. Now that's the work of Christ. He's the one who rebuilds, the firstborn who dies that things might be rebuilt. And he does it through consecration, and he does it by being given over to destruction for us. So the point is, this is what it means for Jesus to be the firstborn, consecrated from birth in service to God in his house like a Levite, consecrated from birth for destruction to bring about a redeemed people to heal the land. And that leaves us with our final point, the church as firstborn. The church as firstborn. You see, let's just look at that under three very brief points. The first one is this. As the firstborn in the church, we have a wonderful, wonderful Redeemer. We've just been looking at him in terms of Old Testament pictures. And it's incredible that he would lay down his life like he does. But you see, we have a wonderful Redeemer because he is the one who makes us firstborns. The firstborn church, you know, in the New Testament, the church is described, believers are described as joint heirs with Christ. That's where our firstborn status comes from. We are like him. In another part, in Hebrews, we're described as the church of the firstborn. Both say the same things, that we, the church, are made God's firstborn through Jesus Christ, the firstborn. But we only became his firstborn because of that great ransom that the firstborn pays. And this too is an Old Testament picture. You know, Isaac in the Old Testament, Abraham's son, he was not technically the firstborn, but God made him the firstborn. He's described as Abraham's one and only son. And Jacob, he was not the firstborn, but he was made the firstborn as well. You see, God is in the pattern of making that which isn't the firstborn, the firstborn. It happened with David as well. David was the youngest of Jesse's sons. But in Psalm 89, God says, I will make him my firstborn. And of course, that's true of Israel as well, wasn't it? God said of Israel in Deuteronomy, he said, I did not choose you because you were the greatest. You were the least among the nations. But I chose you. I made you mine. And that's the same for the church. That's what we are this morning. We're non-borns made firstborns by Jesus. And God says wonderfully over us, you are mine. You are mine. And you're mine for service. You're mine and I love you. You're mine for service to me. I want us to get the impact of that, you see, because we're thinking about service this morning, and I hope we can begin to see where our calling to serve comes from and our motivation to serve comes from. So our second point under this church as the firstborn is simply this. We are loved. As God's firstborn, we are deeply, 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 deeply loved. We're cherished. Like a mother who gives birth to a child and holds that child in her arms for the first time. And she says, "You are mine. You are mine." And we all know she is full of love for that child. God's love for his firstborn is greater and deeper. And tragically, our kind of awareness of God's love for us can be as shallow as that baby. We are his treasured possession. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? As a whole and individually. Do you allow that truth to change you? It's a truth that is designed to change us, change our behavior, to change our love for God. This world is crying out. People are crying out to be loved. And here we see in this picture of the firstborn that we are loved very deeply. God has bought you. He values you. God loves you. Listen to what an old Christian, John Owen, said a long time ago. He said, "The greatest disservice we can do God is to believe he doesn't love us when we're his child, when we're his firstborn." Equally, and this is important, if you're a Christian here this morning and the person next to you is a Christian, God bought the person next to you. God loves them deeply. God values them just like he values you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you allow that to change the way you behave? Do you allow that to cause you to honor the one that God loves? We are loved. And we need to take that away with us this morning. Finally, the church is the firstborn. We are consecrated to serve. We are set apart to serve. That's the reality of being God's firstborn. There is no exception to this in this room. If you're trusting in Jesus, there is no exception. It's not an option. Will I serve? Won't I serve? Will I serve in the church or won't I serve in the church? It's not an option. That's what you have been saved for. That's why the Redeemer laid down his life. That's why he stood in the place of the firstborn of the Egyptians, so that we, as the firstborn, made firstborn, might walk in the way of consecration. We, thank God, do not have to stand in the place of the Egyptians. That's what our firstborn has done for us. But as firstborns, made firstborns by Jesus Christ, we are still here to stand in the place of service. That is still the firstborn's role. Do you remember that picture? The Levites, that the firstborn was redeemed by the Levite and the Levite served in the house of God. And the house of God is the body of Christ, the church. And the firstborn is God's, and he has saved us to serve each other. I know we are busy. I know that. I know we've got busy lives. But this isn't necessarily a question about busyness. It's a question of consecration, being set apart for something. So what type of priority do you give serving in the church? Serving your brothers and sisters. It can take many forms. It can be visible or it can be invisible. It can be big or it could be small. It could be among believers or it could be among unbelievers who are coming in to the church. It could be practical, it could be teaching. It isn't so much a question of what service, but what priority do you give service? Do you recognize the calling that is upon you as being part of the firstborn church of God? What motivates you? What are your attitude? What kind of consistency is there in your service? God's redemption leaves no place for non-serving Christians. That's the reality of this picture. There is absolutely no place for non-service. God did not save us to non-serve. So there is no such thing in God's eyes as a non-serving member. There is something for everyone. That's what Paul says, isn't it? He describes the church as the body. There's something for everyone to do. For everyone. So if you don't know how you can serve in this church, talk to someone about it. Talk to an elder. Talk to an elder's wife. If you don't think you can do anything, talk to someone about it. God isn't wrong when he says the church is like a body and each can do something. But what you don't want to do is do nothing, because you are owned by God and consecrated for service. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20 says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Do you see the picture there? God's ownership, were bought. Consecration, you are not your own. Service, honor God with your body. And that's what we want to do. We want to serve like the firstborn, like the firstborn, and like the firstborn God has made us. Amen.